We'll continue today with the Bible reading from Philippians 4, verses 2 to 9. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you.
Good morning, everybody. Normally when you haven't preached for a few weeks, you'd normally say it's great to see you all. And it would be lovely if we could say that, if we could see you. But we continue to do this, and it's not going to stop our opportunity to open up God's word together. So please make sure you have Philippians 4 open in front of you. And I've been very taken, I think we often are taken by these words, but I've been taken even more by these words as I've drinked them up in the context of us going through Philippians. So why don't I pray and ask that God might speak to us and give us the wonderful reality of joy and peace and unity that comes with being people who are in Christ Jesus. Let me pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for all the incredible blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. And we thank you that that then means that we can have your peace, the peace of God with us. And so we praise you and we rejoice, knowing that because of Christ Jesus our Lord, we can live lives like his here and now and on until he returns or he takes us to dwell with him. Please help us to be your people, and please help these words today to remind us of the firm foundations we stand upon and the great expectations that we have now and into the future of how it is that you will be with us. Thank you so much for Jesus Christ, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. This morning, I'm hoping as we look at these words that we might actually tease out two concepts in particular, joy and peace. Because if you were listening as the scriptures were read just then, it's very clear that joy and peace sort of just resonate through this passage, but they also are meant to resonate through every life of a Christian. In a way, they're meant to be the undercurrent of the life of a Christian. And if you've been looking through Philippians, unity, which we'll start with in those first couple of verses, is clearly a hallmark of the Christian community. And so today, I'm hoping that we can dig down into those. And well, I think it's fitting given the world we live in and the current situation we find ourselves in a world that is filled with division, in a world that is filled, it seems, with sadness and worry and anxiety and being sad about being sad and worried about being worried, these words come as a wonderful comfort to God's people. But I wonder, as you read it, and if you do strip it out of context, you just say, oh, if you're going through something, rejoice. Or if you're going through something, don't worry. There seems to be a lack of tone, maybe, from Paul. Well, no. If we ground this in the context of Philippians, but also in the context of all of Scripture, we get to see the wonderful foundations and the true and real expectations that we can hold. Because those two things are actually quite important when it comes to whether you are going to have joy and peace or be robbed of joy and peace and even unity too. Now, foundations are pretty self-explanatory because each time we look at joy, peace, unity, I want to look at the foundations and then the expectations. And foundations, that's pretty clear what a foundation is. It's that firm thing you might stand on, or it's not so firm. And so it'll cause you to potentially fall, not to feel too secure in that. But then expectations are a little bit different. And I got thinking about expectations at this time of year. And the way I thought about it was, imagine Just imagine for a second, Lithgow has an airport. And as I've told people this, that's the thing that they've laughed at the most for some strange reason. I don't know why. Why would Lithgow not have an airport? Lithgow, imagine Lithgow did have an airport though. And at this time of year, it is a lovely place. It's a beautiful place. But imagine you were heading there for a holiday. And your expectation in your mind, you've been told it is a perfect location to have a Fijian style summer holiday on a budget. You will arrive and you will be bitterly disappointed and bitterly cold, because if you've packed for that, I can tell you now, that would not be a fun time. That is kind of like going out into the rain and not expecting to get wet. That is a poor expectation of Lithgow. But if I said to you, Lithgow at this time of year, and you jump on that plane and you fly out there and I say, it's a beautiful place to find a little cottage, have a beautiful little warm fire, and every once in a while go for a wander out and taste the crisp, beautiful air, see the lovely trees and enjoy that winter that there is there. And you might even catch some snow. It'll be the same place. But because of your expectations, the experience will be completely different, won't it? You won't be robbed. In fact, you might have a fantastic, and I can recommend, head out to Lithgow. This isn't a tourism thing, but the expectations do shape this, don't they? Our foundations and expectations. And if you have false expectations and foundations, they will rob you of joy and peace, and they'll rob us of our unity. But if they are true, if they are sure, if they are, and as I'm going to suggest today, built on Christ Jesus, they will promote joy in your life now and into the future, peace in your life now, and they will ensure that we are a people who are united, that we stand firm. Because if you've been with us in Philippians, last week we saw that we got all the way down to chapter 4, verse 1, where Paul calls them to stand firm in the Lord in this way, maturing, growing. And it kind of harks back to all that we've done so far. But now he pushes on and he's going to actually plead with them. He's going to command them. He's going to push them. He's going to really call them out on being united, filled with joy, rejoicing, filled with peace, and then promoting practice that is thoughtful. And so that's the way we're going to approach this. We're going to see that there is unity, joy, peace, and a wonderful promotion of a thoughtful life if you are a Christian. So make sure you've got your Bible open there, because we're going to start, and very briefly, I just want to cover these couple of verses quite quickly, where we see how it is that Paul gives this strong and affectionate plea for unity. And so before we go on, it's important to recognize Paul is in no way tone deaf. He has such affection for these people. All of these words are said with a deep, deep love. Even when he pleads this strongly and names two people in a reading of a letter in public, this would be pretty full on, because have a listen to what he says. He says, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, by naming them, he's clearly kind of calling them out. But then he goes on and says, yes, and I ask you, my true companion, who we don't know who that is, help these women since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. It's important to recognize, because what we see there is, we see these are two women who have fought, who have contended, who have been on the same path as Paul in promoting the gospel, that even when things are good, because again, these people, their names are written in the book of life. These are Christians, fellow workers with him. It's important that we recognize, even when things are good, that disagreement can arise, can't it? That division could come in very simply as people start to compete or to compare or to think slightly differently. And that's why he calls them back to being same-minded. It's kind of like things can be great in your marriage and then you play Scrabble. Or Monopoly. It might be Monopoly for you. I don't know what it is, but you get what I'm saying. Vic and I and Scrabble happened again just last week, just don't seem to mix, and we start to compete, we start to compare, and division can quickly arise. And it's far more serious in the church though, isn't it? Because it's not over a simple game of Scrabble that sometimes these comparisons or competitions can come up. We don't know what it is that Euodia and Syntyche were sort of disagreeing about. It could be theological things. It could be who's following who. But what's happened here is they've had a disagreement and Paul's saying, no, sisters, come together, continue with what you're doing, because unity, as we've seen right throughout, is such an important thing. Why? Well, because this could continue to create further division. And that puts them off the very purposes that they're meant to have, the promotion of the gospel. And so I think there's an important little reminder here for us that disagreement, even if things are good, disagreement can be there. And we can't just ignore it. We are people that are very good at just, well, you can think what you think and I can think what I can think and we'll leave. But no, we have to actually be earnest about this. And this little passage helps us with, and I'll just do three very, very quick points. First, we do need to be earnest. It's important we don't just ignore when there are disagreements, as hard as that might be. But then secondly, we must be even-handed with that. We must acknowledge that there's two parties here. Both people are named here by Paul, aren't they? He names both women and calls them together. But then it's the responsibility of everyone. It isn't just their responsibility. He calls on the true companion. Sometimes it might take one mediator to help you with the disagreements you might have with people. Sometimes it's the responsibility of the whole church to create an environment where it's okay for us to disagree, but then to be united. And so let me encourage you. I know this is like a wham, bam, just straight up, but I wanted to be quick with this part. If there are disagreements that you've had, be it in the past, be it now, be it internal, maybe you need to pray through that and consider, well, how is it that I might be earnest about this? See this as an opportunity for us to be drawn back together and united. Because as we've seen right throughout, unity is one of those things that promotes the gospel. And so we want to be a people who consider how it is that we can be united strongly together. So let me encourage you, think through how that might work. And as we go through what happens next, it's not like I've said this point and the rest is disconnected. I actually believe what follows, what flows, though it seems disconnected even grammatically, Paul's actually using that as a way of making emphasis instead. And all of this is part of the solution to us being a people who are united. A solution for Judea and Syntyche and the rest of the community to continue on with what it is that God has called them to. A life that is full of joy, peaceful, practiced that way, that will actually unite, won't it? And so we get to joy. Joy, not hopelessness. And hear this right, please. And I'm really looking forward to looking at joy and peace with you guys. We may only get to those. I might not finish the rest. We'll see. Joy that is in the Lord, for he is near. See, Paul isn't talking about happiness here. Okay, that's really important we hear that. Let me read it for you again, because he says, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. I said earlier that joy should sort of be the undercurrent of the Christian faith. Rejoice, praise, adoration of our great God. But what does this actually mean? Because he commands it. He commands rejoice, which could seem like that's really, Paul? And almost as if he's anticipating you saying that. He says, again, I say rejoice. But Paul, you don't know. Like, you don't know, Paul. You don't know what I've been through. How my worry wheel, if we'd go to what Robin had just before, how my worry wheel has been spinning, spinning, spinning. How all the things in my life just seem to be on top. There's the finances, there's the family, there's been death and mourning and sickness and hardship and pain. And I just, how do I rejoice in all of that? Paul, you just don't know. Paul does know, though. Maybe not your exact difficult circumstances. I'm not trying to suggest he knows the inner bit, but this, remember where Paul is? He's not sitting in like my nice office with all the books, just writing this letter, penning it out. He's in prison at this time. And it's not the first time that he's been locked up. I mean, in 2 Corinthians 11, here is where he has been. Prison. He's been beaten. He's been whipped. He's been pelted with stones. He's been shipwrecked 3 times. You'd think after the first one, Robin said this to me earlier. She goes, you'd think after the first time he'd avoid boats. No, you know why? Well, 3 times shipwrecked because he's in danger from Jews, he's in danger from Gentiles. He says he's in danger in the city and in the country, on the land and in the sea. He is constantly on the move. It's like he's restless. And yet he's saying rejoice. He's gone without sleep. He's gone without food. He's gone without water. He's gone without clothing and shelter. Now, he doesn't know your exact circumstances, but I can tell you right now, for Paul to say rejoice in the Lord and rejoice in the Lord always, he knows that there's going to be difficult times and difficult circumstances. Now, I don't fully know. I know for some of you, that's the truth. I know for some of you, the things that you have been through or continue to go through, but that doesn't have to sink you. Those things, those circumstances, those difficulties don't have to drown out your joy. In fact, in those moments, and in these moments that we live in, unprecedented times, if we remember our foundations and if we have the right expectations, this command is actually wonderful. Wonderful. Because what is joy? Well, joy is kind of like, and I have Tim Keller really helpfully helped me see this, is like a spiritual buoyancy. It's why I'm wearing this today. You'll understand in a moment. It's security in salvation. The fact that all of God's promises are for you and you have them and they are wrapped around you, making you unsinkable, like you were wearing a life jacket. See, in Back to the Future, Marty McFly gets picked on a few times for wearing a jacket very similar to this. They'll say, are you a sailor? Because you look like you got a life jacket on. But what is a life jacket for? Well, before that, you think of a ball. When you get a ball and you try and push it down underneath the water, what happens? It just comes back up again, doesn't it? You push it down, it just comes back up. And that's kind of the purpose of a life jacket too, isn't it? If you are out to sea and all you have is that jacket, maybe that little whistle as well, you're going to get wet. You're going to get sunk every once in a while, but you will come back up, won't you? That life jacket is all the promises and all the truths that God has for you. And so what is our foundation and our expectations? Well, let's have a look. Verses 4 and 5, if we have a look back in them, they actually have them there for us. In verse 4, it says, rejoice where? In the Lord. There's the promises. There's the privileges. There's the power of the Lord with you. And in the expectation, well, what is it? The Lord is near. And that has sort of two ways of viewing it. And it actually links to peace in a second. We'll see that. But firstly, Christ is in and with you. He's closer than your breath. If you know Jesus, he is with you here and now. And back in chapter 2, remember how he talked about he will purpose and he will act in your life? He is by his Holy Spirit being, well, transforming you as well. We see back in chapter 3, verses 21 there. He is there with you. But then secondly, Christ the Lord. Remember that picture, chapter 2, verse 11, where every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. We'll come back to that. But he is returning, isn't he? We eagerly await and expect him to come back. Philippians 3:20 talks about he is coming. That means that we know he is near, which means this, the troubles we go through now, the difficulties that we have, he is on his way. We forget that so, so easily, don't we? And so picture yourself in that life jacket again, because I think this is a helpful way for us to view our expectations. You are out to sea, but you know, and you can see it, the helicopter. You know the helicopter that comes and lowers that thing and then drags you up and takes you home? Home? Which for us is with Christ, he is coming. And I think that's a helpful way for us to consider our expectations, because it's not that we're not going to get wet. When you become a Christian, it's not that all of a sudden the promises of God protect you from the hardships of this world. But they shouldn't steal your joy. They can't steal your joy, because it is a spiritual buoyancy. Suffering for being a Christian should and probably will happen. Suffering for being in a world that is at sea is going to happen too. We will get wet. But my friends, we will not go under. We will praise and we will rejoice. We will rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say, rejoice. Because the opposite to joy is not sadness, is it? The opposite to happiness is sadness. But the opposite to joy is hopelessness. And my brothers and sisters, hopeless you are not. I just want to very quickly tease that out though, because for many of us, we are robbed of our joy because we see happiness as joy. We often seek that as the very foundation of what we build our lives on, the expectation that we should be happy. And of course, I would love to be happy. And I'm not saying you can't seek those things, but we won't rejoice if that's what we're seeking, because it's so fleeting and failing, isn't it? It's unrealistic to think it's going to actually fill us. It's like sugar. It's sweet, and it gives you a hit. It's like relying on or expecting Fruit Loops to get you through the day. Porridge. Porridge would get you through the day. A real substance, something that will give you real fuel. Because what will porridge do? Well, it's sugar. Oh, sorry, Fruit Loops do, it's sugar. It's not substance. Rejoicing comes from a security. And you need it. You're hungry. But many of us choose the quick fix sources of joy, don't we? We look to our joy from status, be that relational maybe people's opinions of you. And so for that reason, you have highs and lows. And you can start to see where it is you actually take your joy with how it is you react in those circumstances, yeah? And if it's not ours, for many of us, it's our kids' status and how they're going and how other people view them. And if it's not that, maybe it's possessions and finances. And if that starts to, if those were to be lost, or it's romance, be that a relationship, short-term, long-term, whatever it is, maybe sex and intimacy is the way that you seek and try and get your security and your joy in this life. Holidays, experiences, or just simply escapes, maybe even spiritual moments where you want to just get that high rather than relying on the promises and the truth of what it is that God has said about you. And I was going to just say this in the evening, but let's be real, it's a case for all of us. What's worse is many of us try and get the injected version of this stuff just from a screen, through social media, and it leaves us so, so joyless. Like the sugary snacks, they fill us up quick, they give us a hit, but they don't last, do they? And we are left feeling low and despairing, but there is more. Instead, if I put on the jacket, if I step into all the promises that God has for me, now, if I remember that I am a citizen of heaven, that I am a child of God, the God who is in control of all things and bringing them all into conformity so that me, my lowly body, might be transformed into the glorious body that is to come. Why? The one that has raised Jesus from the dead and that I have that same power of the resurrection in me. Well, I'm unsinkable, aren't I? In a world that is so out to sea, don't we need this and don't others need this? Don't we long to be the people who show that we rejoice in the Lord? How do we do that? Well, interestingly, did you see the characteristic that flows? It's not happiness. What did it say there? It goes on, verse 5, let your gentleness be evident to all. Gentleness to all people. Now, Paul is addressing people who are in the midst of suffering. They're standing, they're fighting for the gospel. But when you are secure, when you have that joy in the Lord and you know the Lord is near, Paul is like saying to his brothers and sisters, he's saying, the Lord you serve is at the right hand of God. He is the ruler of all. Remember 2:6-11? And soon, very soon, brothers and sisters, every knee will bow to him. Every tongue confess that he is Lord. So be gentle. You're secure. Be like him. Because gentleness to not, like, all of us have some sort of power, and gentleness is to not use that power for control or for your own purposes. But being slow to judge, slow to speak, knowing that we have a sovereign Lord who is in control, like Jesus did. I mean, that's how he's described in Matthew 11, how Paul refers to him in 2 Corinthians 10 as well. So it can't be a timid, like you're not just a timid little weak person, no, but a confident, courageous person, courageous because you've got God's promises. You have those true, firm foundations and expectations. And this then is evident to all people. That's people in your home, outside your home, whoever it is, those who you like, those who like you, those who don't like you, those who disagree with you. Gentleness will push them towards seeing that we have this joy. And so if joy is security, well, peace is stability. And we are promised peace. You see what comes next? The peace of God. Do you see it there? We're promised, verse 7, that the result, we get peace with God. Not just with God, but the peace of God. My little girl Tilly started school this year. It's been an interesting time with COVID, obviously. But she has these moments in the morning, and she might be watching right now and hear this right, darling. We know it's hard, where she gets really anxious about being late to school when there's no chance she will because it's like 8 o'clock in the morning. She doesn't have to be there till 9. But you watch her as she worries about this worry and gets anxious about this anxious, and she just sort of falls to pieces in front of your very eyes. And I feel for her so much because it just builds and builds and builds and builds and builds on her, doesn't it? I can feel like Tilly. Can you? When you these worries, it might be even irrational. Maybe they're real fears, but they take over. The interesting thing about kids is they often externalize what we've learned to hide or internalize, don't they? And so the answer Paul seems to give, again, verse 6, is just stop it, doesn't he? I mean, verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. He's not insensitive, though. I mean, basically, he does say, stop worrying. And again, this time it's about anything, so all things again. And actually, the word worry is perfect because it means to go to pieces. It's a picture of instability, of sort of seeking after many things. But I know Paul's not being insensitive because he took his lead from somebody who could never be insensitive. And that's Jesus. Because have a look. Just quickly flick to Matthew 6 with me. In Matthew 6, this is what Jesus says. In the Sermon on the Mount, he says, therefore, verse 25, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you would eat, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? And then he gives examples of the birds and the flowers and how it is at verse 33, if you seek his kingdom first and his righteousness, then all the rest will be given to you. So don't worry. Paul just summarizes it, doesn't he? I mean, Jesus details the things, but Paul just summarizes, don't worry. And so how do we begin to stop worrying? Well, Paul gave us the answer in Philippians 4, and it's wonderful because he says in verse 6 at the back end, we've read it already, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Prayer and thanksgiving. Now, this isn't simply a self-talk exercise. This is a supernatural act, remember. Remember who you're talking to. Remember and go to your Heavenly Father. That's what he's saying. Take those worries and cast them upon him and trust him deeply. And look at the result. The result is the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. There ain't no instability there, is there? And so what are the foundations this time? Well, it's prayer. A deep expression of dependence on God in every situation. And what's the expectation? Thanks. Each and every time. In every situation. How? Well, you trace back even just what we've seen in Philippians. By remembering who our Heavenly Father is. And because of Jesus, who we now are. We are justified. We are made citizens of heaven. And we are being sanctified more and more each day, transformed by the God who brings everything together under his control. We don't even have to go to Romans 8 or the broader pieces of scripture to see just how secure we are and just how stable we can be. The way to peace and not being in pieces all the time is bringing everything with thanks to our God, knowing that God is in control of all these things. And so, Lord, whatever you do, like I need this and I want that, but I also trust whatever you do is good. There's this beautiful little poem called The Robin and the Sparrow that spins off what Jesus says in Matthew 6. And it goes like this. It said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. One of the biggest barriers to us having peace is we don't actually trust that our God is good and that he is our Heavenly Father. We don't trust what he says about himself and so then us. And instead we listen to those worries that bubble up and they go on top of each other and we end up in pieces, don't we? We need to stop doing the self-listening and rather start doing the truth talk, which is really what prayer is. Because self-listening is that where you listen to those inside voices or the outside voices that tell you your perspective on yourself and it keeps on, and you get worried, don't you? Whereas truth talk pulls the pieces together as you remind yourselves of the truths of what it is that God has said about himself and about you. And we can do that in prayer. The Psalms are beautiful pictures and examples of this. Just one very quickly, Psalm 42 verse 5. Because like, what is David doing at this point? He says, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God. For I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. He is both speaking to himself and then praying, speaking to his Heavenly Father, crying out to him, isn't he? Prayer calls on God himself to help you remember. Petition him and ask him for what you need. And in that very act, remembering he is my foundation. That's what you're doing. And even more, he is also my expectation. And the result will be you have the peace of God. Peace is the opposite of anxiety, isn't it? Stability, a confident trust in God's control. And it is different to peace with God. We often talk about peace with God, but it's got to be a fruit of it, doesn't it? Peace, more broadly in the scriptures, shalom, means wholeness, oneness. It fits, doesn't it? It's making sense. This is the peace that God himself has. The calm, characterized by the very nature of the one who is in control of all things. A stability that we get to share in. That's incredible, isn't it? Of the one who is complete in oneness, harmonious in relationship, Father, Son, Spirit, one. There is no falling to pieces with this God, and you are in him through Christ. No wonder he can say that it guards your heart and your mind. Guards is like the picture of the garrison. It's military language. It's like a group of soldiers that have surrounded you, or surrounded the city. There is nothing getting in. You are being protected from all the attacks that are possible there. There is nothing that can break this. You have unsinkable joy, unbreakable peace. Just over 6 weeks ago, Dawn Buckley was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer, and she was given 6 weeks to live. Without treatment, the cancer was going to kill her body, but the way that she handled it, the peace that she had, she didn't complain. The way that her family came around her and they were able to actually rejoice in the idea that here, their Auntie Dawn was going to be with Christ really soon, and she couldn't wait until that day. That's a peace that goes beyond understanding for many people, doesn't it? Because most in those circumstances, and even me, I hope and long to respond like Dawn did. They wouldn't respond that way. There would be anxiety upon anxiety, worry and fear, a lack of joy, anger maybe even. What a beautiful picture of what it means to have that peace that goes beyond understanding. And yet it makes complete sense, doesn't it? It makes complete sense if you know Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what's promised to us. That's what we can have. That's what we can live with, brothers and sisters, just like our sister Dawn. And so Paul obviously has Christ in mind, the very foundation of all these promises. As he comes to this final little part, he wants to command them, he wants to push them, he wants to promote that they might be thoughtful in all that they do, just like he is, just like Christ is. And part of the reason I think he does this little list, I've been thinking about it a bit this week, is there would have been a risk from the world or for a Christian as they look at the world and the opposition that they're receiving to think that everything out there was evil, that you couldn't engage with it and you couldn't draw understanding from that. But instead, he broadens it. Paul would broaden it. And he actually uses a thing a bit like a virtue list, you know, virtues that people should live by. And in the Greco-Roman world, they use that a lot to deem who were sort of good people and who were evil people. And he says to them, look at these things, these six ethical qualities that are to govern, well, your thoughts. But his whatevers, there's seven whatevers in the first part, he expands it so that it's thinking that feeds our affection and our adoration of God from all things. And then he says, practice, put into practice based upon the gospel, really. Paul speaks in this part like you could find a person that has all of these things. And of course, we know there is a person that has all of these things. And so as we read this, think about such things. Let me read it for you. Verse 8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Think about it, he says. In all things, be it in friendship, be it in flavor, be it in sight, be it in sound, experience. C.S. Lewis has this lovely thing, and I won't read it now. I would love to unpack it some more, but he talks about how these are all shafts of glory that you can then trace that sunbeam back to the source, back to the sun, the very being who has expressed all of these things, given all these things. They find their source in him. And so all of this will ultimately direct you towards a person, won't it? The most virtuous of all people. And I think this is what Paul's trying to do. He wants you to know Christ and to live like him. And so in verse 9, he says, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me, what must those things be? That must be the gospel, the very truths and teachings of the gospel, the life of Jesus and everything that led up to his life and ministry. And then he says his example, or seen in me, put it into practice. Paul was a man who sought to embody and be like Jesus, didn't he? Using all that was at his disposal, every sunbeam, you could say. And ultimately, Jesus, the sunbeam, the exact representation of God's glory, the scriptures tell us. The true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy embodiment. The embodiment of all these things, the Creator and the Word. He is our foundation, and he's also our expectation, isn't he? And so as we think about our joy, our unity, our peace, what engrosses your thought life? The very things that you think about. Is it true? Is it noble? Is it right? Is it pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy? Is it directing you towards Jesus and the truths of that gospel? Does it push you towards adoring him more and more? Does it give you joy that leads to gentleness, peace through thankful prayer? It can. And who is the example of your practice, of your doing? Who is it that you, basically, who do you want to be like to put into practice like Paul? I think Christians often get a little bit afraid that if we put into practice the very truths of scriptures, we miss out. Listen to this passage. It says, rejoice. It says, have peace. Be like-minded. I mean, Christians should be the people who know the strongest bonds. Christians should be the people who know the deepest of joys. Christians should be the people who have the deepest sense of peace too, shouldn't they? And then walk in this world pondering all that there is to imagine and praising our God as a result. That's the life of a Christian. And the peace of God will be with you, it says. God himself, his presence with you. That's good news. The very presence and power of the God of peace with you. In life now, and even more in the age to come. A life that is all of it, every whatever, thinking about and doing it. A life lived with the presence of God now and even greater when it is to come. And all of that is available to you in Christ Jesus, who is our ultimate foundation and expectation. Oh, what delight there is in being united, being like-minded. Oh, the joy of being a citizen of heaven. Your name is written. You are in the Lord. Rejoice. Oh, the peace of being a child of God. Don't be anxious because the Lord is near. What freedom to think of all that is true, noble, right, pure, lovely and admirable, the excellent, the praiseworthy, to be engrossed and then to engage, knowing that God himself will go with us, will be with you. Oh, what a joy and peace there is in knowing Christ and living for him.